Now, I want to look at Acts chapter 23, down through the first five verses, and look at three lessons that we can learn here. A lesson in following the Lord, a lesson in hypocrisy, and a lesson in humility. We'll try to get through as much of these as we can. We might get all three. We might just get one. We'll see. Acts 22 verse 30 is where we'll begin. On the morrow, this is the day after that uproar, they seized Paul. Because he would have known the certainty, that is the chief captain, because he would have known the certainty whereof Paul was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now this chief captain, he's wanting to get to the bottom of this, find out why these Jews are wanting to kill Paul. Now these men that come in, this council, is the Sanhedrin. These are the chief priests and all the council. The chief priests and all the council. Now, some 20 years before, this is the council that picked Paul when he went by the name Saul of Tarsus and gave him letters to go to Damascus and to bind the believers and bring them to Jerusalem. And now here he stands before the chief priests and the council, and some things have probably gone on here, and they've given Paul opportunity to speak. Now, this is not necessarily a formal judgment that's going on. This is just them sort of quickly this chief captain trying to figure out what's going on here. And so now Paul has time to speak, and we begin in Acts 23:1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, he looked them square in the eye. He said, "Men, brethren," he's addressing them not as brethren in Christ, but as brethren of the same country, his kinsmen after the flesh. This was what he had to say for himself. "I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, Paul preached that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In all the synagogues and all the Gentile lands he was in, when he preached that it was no more a necessity for the natural descendants of Abraham that believed God to circumcise their children. It wasn't necessary for them to walk after the customs of Moses. And just like men will do when they hear you declare Christ is the end of the law, that he's fully established the law, obeyed it in every jot and tittle for his people. He is our righteousness. The law's got nothing to say to us anymore. When men hear that, they did to Paul exactly what they do in our day. They cried, "He's an antinomian. He's a lawless man." They accused him of teaching men to apostatize from Moses, from the law, and to live without any regard for any civil law whatsoever. This was what they cried in Acts 21:28. They said, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all everywhere against the people." That is the children of Israel. "And the law." That is the law of Moses. "And this place," that temple, that Jerusalem. "And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." And Paul answers, and he says, concerning these charges, what I've taught, how I've conducted myself since I've been here in Jerusalem, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Look over at Acts 24, verse 11. He says the same thing later, and this is what he's getting at there, and what time frame he's talking about. He's talking about the charges they're leveling against him. He says, verse 11, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." This is the time frame that he's talking about. It hadn't been 12 days yet in our text, but this is what he's talking about. He says, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. And neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." That is, that he brought Gentiles in unto the people. He said, they can't prove any of those things. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. And he says, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So his declaration here is, before God, I've served with a good conscience, innocent of these charges. And it so infuriated that high priest, verse 2, Acts 23:2, the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now, here's the first lesson. It's a lesson in following after the Lord. Be turning to John chapter 18 with me. John chapter 18. Now, much of Paul's trip to Jerusalem shadows, to a lesser degree, the work of our Lord. Paul went up to Jerusalem to provide money for the poor saints. Christ came down, and he who was rich for the sake of those children given to him before the world began, he became poor, that through his poverty they might be made rich. Paul was accused of being against the law. Yet Paul himself denied himself his freedom. And he separated himself and he went in to redeem some brethren who had found themselves under the law. It was the same as it had degenerated into nothing more than like taxes. And those fellows needed to pay what they owed. And Paul went in to redeem them what they owed. Christ Jesus was accused of being against the law. He was accused of being against the law and the prophets. And yet this one who's equal with God made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them, to purchase them that were under the law. And he redeemed them from the curse of the law, being made a curse for them. You see how that Paul shadows what his Lord did? The angry mob raged upon Paul. Christ Jesus was beaten. He was spit upon, even unto death. Look here now at John 18, verse 19. That high priest commanded Paul be smitten. Look at this. John 18, 19, concerning our Lord. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? That's what Paul was saying. And he's saying, my conscience bears me before God. I have a good conscience before him. If I've spoken evil, bear witness of it, that my conscience can condemn me. And they ordered Paul to be smitten, just like they did the Lord. Turn over to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And I want to make some observations to you. It was prophesied before that the Lord would be smitten that way. In Micah 5:1, it says, They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Our Lord Jesus knew everything that would befall him before he came to this earth. And yet he willingly came to this place to purchase his people, to redeem them from all iniquity, to put away their sin and make them the righteousness of God. And he said, I gave my back to the smiters. He said, I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. And likewise, just as the Lord knew all that would befall him, through the Spirit, the Lord had told Paul everything or much of what would befall him in Jerusalem. He knew, we saw there in the chapter before in Acts 21, that he was going to be bound when he got to Jerusalem. And Paul said, I'm ready not to be bound only at Jerusalem. I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. And this is why he wrote to the Romans and he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, brethren, the Lord has told His disciples, that's me and you, the Lord knew what would befall Him and He willingly came. Paul knew what would befall him and he willingly went into Jerusalem. And the Lord's told us what will befall us. Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 25. It's enough, look, verse 24. The disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not, fear them not, therefore. He's telling you. He's telling us. Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Look over here at verse 33. He says, verse 32, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, you hear a lot of this world speaking about, well, live so everybody can see Christ in you. Now, what our Lord's teaching us right here is the more they behold Christ in you, the more they're going to treat you like they did Christ. Be ready for that. Verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about your father or your mother saying, I don't agree with your doctrine concerning Christ. And you saying, oh, well, that's all right. We just agreed to disagree. You denied him. You denied him. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he's not worthy of me. That's trying to find our life. And he says, if you find your life, you're going to lose it. But he says, he that loseth his life for my sake, he'll find it. He'll find life everlasting. Have you forsaken all and followed after Christ? And I'm not talking about just to these little ones. I'm talking to all of us. Have we forsaken everything and followed after Christ? You know, following after the Lord is giving ourselves. Paul had given so much. He had given everything. He had given so much. But Paul himself has gone up to Jerusalem, and he is standing there giving himself. He's giving himself. You know, that rich young ruler, he had a head for religion, but he had a heart for this world. And the Lord proved his vanity one way. The Lord told him to stop arranging his religion around his life in the world and to arrange his life around the worship of Christ. That's exactly what he told him. But he couldn't do it. Because he had too many irons in the fires of this world to leave it all and follow Christ. That was his life. That was his life. And the Lord proved his religion was vain. Following the Lord, brethren, is giving ourselves. You know, I'm man by nature. This is the same with me. This is the same with you. We don't mind giving. As long as we don't have to give ourselves. We'll give our money. We'll give our time. We'll give our body to be burned, Paul said. But just don't make us give ourselves. We're talking about being willing to give up this world and to give ourselves to Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The church at Jerusalem was the established church. It was the established church. Been around a long time. The church at Macedonia was brand new. They had every obstacle that me and you have right here in this place. Even more. And yet when Jerusalem was in need, those fledgling congregations in Macedonia supported that church at Jerusalem. But listen to this now. Listen to why they did this. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's why they did it. Now here's what this grace was. Here's what God did by His grace. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, He gave them great joy in Christ. And their deep poverty. He gave them poverty. They didn't have as much as the folks they was giving to. But by doing this, He made them abound unto the riches of their liberality. Paul says, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. He said, they prayed for us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but now watch this, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. Let me read to you what John Gill wrote on this. I couldn't read everything he said on it. It was all really good. But this is the last portion of what he said. When it is considered that these persons had given their whole selves, their all to Christ, had committed all into His hands, they trusted everything to Him, everything about themselves, all their salvation, all their daily benefit, everything, they trusted to Him. They gave themselves to Him. And he said, and they devoted themselves entirely to His service. And Paul says, and unto us. And Gill says, they declared their subjection to His ministers as servants under Him, and to His word and ordinances as ministered by them. And when you consider that, he said, it need not be so much wondered at that they should be so liberal in giving away their worldly substance. That's the least. To give their world to some. They gave themselves. They gave themselves. All Paul had to do to get out from under this burden that he was under, standing before this council of men, this high priest, this chief ruler of the Romans. All he had to do to get out from under this was just to agree with them. And just to say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Are we willing to lay aside the weight that so easily besets us and to run the race that is set before us looking to Christ? Or do we want to take the path of least resistance? Can you hear these words? I gave my back to the smiters. That's giving yourself. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. That's giving yourself. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And there's not a soul sitting here that's resisted sin unto blood. Oh, what will we do when times get hard and waters get deep? When we can't even give ourselves when times are good. Well, that's a lesson in giving ourselves. Here's the second thing. A lesson in hypocrisy. Look back at our text now. Acts 23, verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee. And God did. God, about 5 years later, that high priest was smitten, was plunged through and died. He said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. As long as we deem ourselves righteous, We're going to prove it by expecting others to bow to us. As soon as Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience before God, as soon as he said that, he said, I'm not backing up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and what I have preached is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's all our hope and all our salvation. And that high priest heard him loud and clear. And that high priest stiffened up his neck, and he puffed out his chest, and he commanded those people. He said, smite him and slap his mouth shut. Slap it shut. Why did he do that? Because he deemed himself righteous. And that what Paul stood for flew in the face of everything that he stood for, himself and all his work and all his form of religion. And Paul said, all you are is an old, dirty, broken, dilapidated wall that's just been painted over with some white paint to make it look nice and pretty. That's all you are. And the reason I say that, Paul said, is because you stand here judging me according to God's Word. And you acting exactly contrary to God's Word. Matthew 23:25. I want to turn there. Matthew 23:25. This too is just what our Lord did. Matthew 23:25. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion. You know what that word means? It means oppression. You know what it amounts to? It's seeking fault in others so you can excuse your own rebellion or bribe others to let you off the hook or to get others to pay you in some way. And that goes on in pulpits and in pews all over the world. Oppression. Extortion. And excess. That's the unrestrained heart. And that's why the extortion takes place, is because the heart's set on our way, on ease, on pleasure of this world. He says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We went down to New Orleans this past summer. If you ever been there, you know that all the sepulchres are on top of the ground. And we walked through one of those cemeteries. And you walk through there, and there's some that's just broken down and just look terrible. And some of them so old that even from the floods and all, from Hurricane Katrina, the doors of them are opened up. You could actually walk up there and look inside them. And they're just dust and just dead men's bones inside them. And some of them you come to and they were just as white and beautiful and pretty. And they had the same thing on the inside of them as those old dilapidated, rotten ones did. And that's what Paul said here. And I'll show you something else back in our text here. It doesn't matter how obviously a man is a hypocrite in his religion, others like him are going to always support him. Look at verse 4. And they that stood by him said, revilest thou God's high priest? This is just what they did to our Savior. This is what they did to our Lord. Their hearts were as full of extortion and full of excess as Ananias was. And they liked his extortion. They liked his bribery. And they liked the excess. They liked it. They loved it. The law said that it was unlawful to smite a man who was not condemned. And the law said it was unlawful for a man to revile the ruler of the people. And they picked out the law that suited them best and ignored the rest. That's what hypocrisy is. That's what it is. You know, a serial killer will commit murder, and then he'll stop at the first stop sign he comes to. Because that law benefits him. Keeps him from getting run over. I think of that. I thought of that, AJ, when I saw that No Country for, what is it, you know?
No Country for Old Men.
Yeah. When he went in there and killed somebody, he went out and drove, and he missed a stop sign or something, and they keep on it. Until we're made to behold our nothingness, our absolute nothingness, and behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, we will defend ourselves and we will use the law of God, even the whole Word of God, good doctrine, we'll use it all unlawfully to either accuse or excuse. You know what Paul said about that in Romans 2? He said, do you think you're going to be inexcusable, oh man, whoever you are that judges another, and you do the same exact thing? We got to be brought to see that we can't be justified, we can't be sanctified by anything but Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. And when we're all made to see what we are, then we'll stop crying out against one another. And we'll cry as David did. And he said, Lord, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be clean. He said, heal the bones that you've broken. He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. That's the only way, brethren, with the blood of Christ, to be purged from dead works to serve the living God. To be made so that our soul is purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This is by the Spirit of God through the blood of Christ. And it's the only way we're going to be saved from that heart of hypocrisy. Well, here's the third lesson. And it's a lesson in true humility. Look back at our text now. When Paul rebuked them for playing the hypocrite, they defended themselves. But by the power of the Spirit of grace, when they rebuked Paul, Paul didn't defend himself. Paul is the accused, yet he's the only one who seeks to honor God's Word, and he does so. You know why? Because this is his Master's Word. And he don't want to dishonor his Master in front of these religious hypocrites. Verse 5, then said Paul, they said, you can't smite a man, you smiting the high priest? And then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now this is the difference between sinners who have a mere form of godliness and someone to whom Christ has been made the wisdom and power of God. Paul knows, he knows fully, he knows completely, that Christ Jesus is the high priest and the Lamb of God. He knows that. He knows that Christ has come and he's fulfilled all the shadows that were contained in the law and all the word of the prophet. He's fulfilled it. He knows that he's the righteousness of his people, that he's faithfully obeyed every jot and tittle of the law, and that in him the believer has fully established all the law. All the law. He's laid down his life as the spotless Lamb of God, and he's raised again, and he's entered in as the high priest into the holiest of holies, and he has presented himself to God Almighty, and he has, by himself, obtained eternal redemption for his people, for everyone for whom he died. And Paul knows that. Paul knows he's purchased them. He knows that they are his. He knows that they have been purged of all their iniquity, of all their sins, and that he is going to speak and call out everyone for whom he died, and not one's going to be lost, and by his power they're all going to follow after Christ. Paul knows that. And Paul knows who's the head of the church. He knows that his Savior is the head of the church. He knows he's the King of glory. He's the monarch over all. He knows he is. And here's a chief captain of the Roman guard who stands here thinking he's calling all the shots. Here stands a man named Ananias in the office of high priest, an office at which time does not even now exist while Paul is standing there. That office is gone. It's been gone. Christ is the high priest. Paul knows that. Here's a ruling council of elders who's standing up trying to be so wise and appear so righteous, and Paul knows they're absolutely, totally ignorant of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And yet Paul tells them, For the word of God indeed does say not to revile the ruler of the people. I can imagine Paul in his heart is thinking to himself, if you only knew. If you only knew how your own words are condemning you. If you only knew how this very word that you're using to try to condemn me is condemning you, because Christ is the ruler of the people. He's the head. He's the king. But I tell you something, Paul knew that. He knew that Christ was in charge. He knew He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he knew this too. He knew his Father and the true ruler of the people, his Lord. He knew that He had put those men right where they were, and he knew that the Lord had put him right where he was. That's right. That night they came to arrest our Lord. And Peter took that sword out, and he was trying to cut that fella's head off. And the sword just was too big for him to manage, and he missed him and cut his ear off. And the Lord told him, he said, Peter, put your sword up. He said, those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. And he said, do you not know that I could pray right now to my Father, and He would give me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would it be fulfilled? How would the Scriptures be fulfilled? And so they must be fulfilled. How would they be fulfilled if I did that? He said in John, he said, shall I not drink of the cup which my Father has given me? Pilate tried to push his authority on the Lord. And the Lord said, he said, you don't speak unto me. So why won't you speak unto me? He said, know you not that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? And the Lord said, except it were given thee from above, you wouldn't have any power at all. He said, you can't do anything but what has been predetermined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Paul said the same thing. He said, there's no power but God. He said, the powers that be are of God. And he said, whosoever resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. They shall resist. And they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. You see, the person who knows who's on the throne, and the person that knows who is the head of the church, he has a true heart of humility. He knows his Lord is Lord, and his King is King, over all lords and all kings. He knows his King has put the powers that be right where they are, and has put him right where he is. And that's the substance of humility, brethren. That's the substance of humility. What if they charge you falsely? Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What if they charge you falsely? He had said, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, how'd Paul start this thing out? I've lived in all good conscience before God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Isn't that what we've seen all through this? Paul is just following in the steps of his Lord. And this is what we can expect when we follow in the steps of our Lord. And he said, he called us, he left us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I've got plenty to be charged with. I have plenty I'm guilty of. He didn't have any. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But this is what he did. This is what Paul did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's him who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know what he's saying? He still went to the cross. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. But God gave him grace, and he still went to the cross. And he still bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, now, being dead to sins, because he died, we died in him. We're dead to sin, brethren, and we should live unto righteousness. By whose? That righteousness is a person. By whose stripes you've been healed. Healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Well, here's what I want you to know, closing. I'm sent here, brethren, to watch for your souls as one that must give account. I want you to know. I was telling some of the men the other day, I know what it's like. I've sat in the pew, and I know what it's like to say, what in the world does he do with his time? All he's got to do is preach three times a week. I'm out here working and giving, breaking my back and doing these things. All he's got to do is prepare a few messages. I know what it's like to think that. I've thought that. I really have. Here's what the Scripture says. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And he says, do this that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. I want to serve you with joy and not with grief. I do. And I find myself finding out what this grief means. I didn't know what it meant before. And I know what it means now. And my earnest prayer to God is continually that he would teach us these three lessons. First one being that forsaking all and following Christ is to give ourselves first. Give ourselves first. Paul said, if I spoke with tongues of angels, if I gave everything, all my substance, gave my body to be burned, but I don't have this love of Christ. That's what it is. That'll make you give first yourself. He said, I'm just a tinkling cymbal. Give ourselves. The second thing is for him to teach us, brethren, that there is no good in us. Just what Brother Pete prayed. There is no good in us. There's no point in me exalting myself over you and you exalting yourself over me. There's just no good in us. To teach us, brethren, to cast ourselves on his mercy like David did and beg God to create within us a right spirit. Create within us a new heart. That he might save us from that old deceitful, desperately wicked heart of hypocrisy. You know who the last ones in this whole group right here that stood before Paul was to know that they were hypocrites? The hypocrites. Here's the third thing I pray for, that he would teach us to submit ourselves in humility. First of all, trust in our way to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know that he is right now reigning in our midst? That's right. Over the church universal, in heaven and in earth, over every assembly that's where he's put his name, and over every individual redeemed child of God that he's regenerated and called by his grace. And even over them that haven't yet been called, he's protecting them too. Our Lord's reigning and ruling. And when we know that, brethren, we can just submit. We can, even when we're accused falsely, even when it goes against everything, where I know our flesh wants to say, I've done enough, I've given enough, I shouldn't have to sacrifice anything else. Oh, God calls me to hear that voice. I gave my back to the Spirit. This is what Solomon said, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." I pray the Lord bless His word. Amen.